Last Sunday, we began a message about God and God's dream for us, His purpose for us, His wanting us to be a holy people. Who is this that wants us to be holy? Who is He? Who is this that has a dream, a purpose for us? When you tell a person what to do, what is the pushback from that? Are people always compliant with your requests? Well, if you live in the real world, the answer to that would be no. No. So who is it? Who is this being that we call God who would dare to stand in His universe and to tell us that His dream, His desire for us is for us to be holy? Who is this person? Who is this spiritual being? Who is this holy, holy God? Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Kind of right in the middle of your Bible. Who is this holy God? Who is this one who created you on purpose and with purpose? Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first three verses of that passage for you this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The Bible tells us that we are created in this God's image, the one that Isaiah saw in this vision. The seraphs shouting back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So if we are created in God's image, aren't you at least a little curious about who this God is? Who is it that created you? Why are you the way that you are? Some of those questions we may be able to answer, but a lot of them we can't answer. But who is this God? Have you ever had those thoughts? The moment you stop and think about God, you become a theologian, because the definition of the word theology or being a theologian is anyone who stops and studies God. If you ask a question of yourself or anybody else about God, the spiritual being that we worship, you in that moment are a theologian. You don't need a PhD at the end of your name or anything else. The moment you stop and you talk to God, you pray, you're expecting an answer back from God, or you read Scripture and you have a question about God and who this God is, in that moment you're a theologian, so pat yourself on the back, okay? When you question God, you become a theologian. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, and as long as you're in Isaiah, I would encourage you to turn over to chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 40, 13 and 40. These again are words given to us from Isaiah the prophet. "Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Who is it? Which one of us would raise our hand and say, "Hey God, I know the answer to that question. Hey God, why don't you consult me the next time you want to make a decision?" Who would want to do that? Well, I would say that none of us could do that. Certainly, He wants us to come and to pray to Him, as we did already this morning. Ask questions of Him. He's not afraid of any question that you have. You don't understand something? Go to God and ask Him. But who of us could counsel God our Heavenly Father? I would say no, none of us could. But in all of that, God wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to seek Him. I trust and I pray that that's why you're in church. I trust and I pray that that's why you dare to come to a Bible study, either the women on Wednesday morning or Wednesday nights, that you would dare to come back on a Sunday night and worship with us as we sing hymns to God. God wants us to know Him. And as a church, as a pastor, it's our, I would say, God-given obligation to give you those opportunities to intersect with Him. Oh yeah, you can do that at home, and please do that. You can do that in your boat out on a lake. Do that. I did that yesterday for about an hour and a half. You know what? God did not interrupt my time with Him by catching a fish. It was amazing. I just sat there and floated around. And it was just me and God. No fish involved at all. But God wants us to know Him, and He gives us those opportunities to intersect with Him, to come to Him, to seek Him out. He is seeking us. It tells us in Scripture, He's seeking us. Do you ever seek God out? Are you just waiting for Him to come along and knock you upside the head and say, "Hey, I'm over here"? Do you ever seek Him out? He wants you to seek Him out. We, being His greatest creation, have something that is deep down inside of us that is drawing us to God, our Creator. And in your life, I trust, I pray that you've had those experiences. Something has happened in your life and you go like, "Wow, where did that come from? What was that all about?" And there's only one answer, and that's from God. Maybe it happened at the birth of a child. And you go like, "Wow," and you hold this little baby, it's so helpless. And you go, "Wow, that's a miracle." Well, yeah, who's in charge of the miracle? God or Heavenly Father. God draws us to Him in just the smallest of ways. You're driving your car and you're distracted by somebody, something, or some whatever, and you miss having an accident. Or you have the accident, and when all the dust is cleared, you sit and go like, "Wow, that was close. What was all that about?" Would you say, I would say, that God is trying to get your attention. The blessings that come from God, He is putting things into our life. He's giving you things that draw you to Him. And we may see them as all other things because we live in a culture and a world that is really good at that. But I believe that is God saying, "Hey, pay attention, I'm here." So who is this God? Who is this God that would dare to want us to be holy because He is holy? Well, there are several things, and the outline on the back of your bulletins. I may hit all those points, I may not, but if you have questions, you can ask me afterwards. But who is this God? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 9. Again, the psalmist is writing for us. Psalm 99, 9 says, "Exalt the Lord your God and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy." He's a holy God. He is holiness. He is all that there needs to be. A.W. Tozer made a comment Listen to this real careful, like, okay? Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. We can't put God in a holy box. Okay, we can't make Him conform to our wishes and wants. He is a holy God. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. That's quite a powerful statement. God is holy. That is who He is. It defines Him. It encases all that He is. Every aspect of God being God is Him being a holy God. Holiness, or being holy, is not one of many positive attributes or qualities of God. It defines all of God's other attributes and characteristics. In the back of your bulletin, in that outline, you'll see a list of attributes that I found that are attributed to God. And I suppose we could pick those apart. We could spend 27, 28 days or Sundays preaching through each one of those. And we have done that in the past. We have preached messages on the particular attributes of God or characteristics of God. But there's a list. Somebody came up and they looked through Scripture, and there are 27, 28 there. But you know, every one of those falls under the word holy. Everyone. God is a holy God. That means that He is complete. And that list of His characteristics, I'm very sure that I can say that that's not even a complete list. Because there is so much about God that we don't even know or understand. The complete list of God's characteristics and His attributes are defined by just one word, holy. Put that at the top of the list and put everything else underneath it, and you will find that in each one of those, He is holy. God Himself defines holy. God Himself is the picture of holiness. A second way of identifying who this Christ is, God is, our Heavenly Father, turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 6. Psalm 50, verse 6. You know what? Somebody want to stand up and read that for us? Find it. Psalm 50, verse 6. Don't be bashful. I hear the pages rustling and they've stopped, so somebody has found it. Thank you, Richard.
And the heavens proclaim His righteousness, for He is the God of justice.
All right, very good. The heavens proclaim His righteousness. For God Himself is judge. He is a just judge. God is holy. Yes, He is holy, but He is also a righteous God. A righteous God, our God, capital G, God, follows the moral rules He has established. Righteous means right living. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. God always does the right thing. He always does the right thing. And if He is a holy God, and last Sunday we looked at the thought that God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous and holy because He is righteous and holy. Have you ever been tempted, use that word, tempted, to do something that is, it really feels right, but you know it's contrary to the teachings of Scripture? Has that ever happened to you? It probably has. Okay? Do you know that when that moment happens, you know, I'm going to tell you, I want you to know that that thought, that temptation does not come from God. God being a righteous God, doing everything right, will never, ever contradict Scripture. God would never, ever encourage you to hate somebody. Why? He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And in His Word, He tells us not to hate. So if you have hatred in your heart for somebody, that's not from God. That's from Satan, evil side, the dark side. Just think about what happens in your day and in your life. God will never, ever contradict Himself. He would never, ever want you to be jealous. Go to Galatians chapter 5, those elements that are of evil. God is never okay with that because He's a holy God. He's a righteous God, and He will never, ever contradict Himself. He gives us good guidelines for living life. And when we live within those guidelines that God gives to us, knowing that He's a holy God, He's a righteous God, wow, those are going to be good for me. They're going to be good for me. And you know, when we don't follow what God wants for us, we don't follow in His holiness, we don't follow in His righteous living, we suffer the consequences of our actions. We do it every day. It's a culture that we live in. Just look around. It's amazing the people that I contact or are connected to, people that come into the office or call on the phone or that I meet out in the community, who suffer the consequences of their actions. Why? Because they're not paying attention to God's holy word and His call to be a righteous, right-living people. God will never be okay with us contradicting His words, and He will never, ever give you the okay to do something or be something that contradicts the teachings of Scripture. That's why we as Christians, disciples of Christ, must be absorbed by this word. It is the guideline for living. You want to live a holy, righteous life? Doesn't mean it's not going to be without life challenges, because that happens to us. But yet you will know, you can go to sleep at night in peace knowing that you are living God's way. He wants us to live a holy, righteous life, and He provides it for us. God will never, ever give you the okay, and He will never contradict His own teachings. God, being a holy and righteous God, always, always does it right. And that's what He wants for us. Who is God? Well, He's holy, yes. He's righteous, yes. And He is love. We're not that far removed from Valentine's Day, that message of love on that Sunday. And I hope and I pray that you experience love on a regular basis, that there's somebody in your world, in your life, that tells you that they love you. I need to do something. Totally. Would you please stand up? Do you know, a little while ago, I offended her. It was a simple little crazy word. I've had your salads, and they're pretty good.
Thank you.
So I'm sorry. If you want to bring a salad on Wednesday, make it a double batch, would you?
Oh, I'd be happy to.
Okay.
And you did not offend me. I just feel like that we had this.
I probably didn't offend you because that's too normal.
I know it. And I love it. Anyway, thank you.
All right.
I did appreciate that because I could have let that happen.
Okay,
you know,
yes. You can sit down now. It'll be okay. Isn't it amazing that given the opportunity to say something nice about a salad, I chose the other way? Wow. That's sad. That's sad. I've had a lot of your salads. Some I like, some I don't, but that's me, right? Given the opportunity to say something nice about her, this message has been for me. I didn't say something nice. I could have said, "Well, Mom, I've had your salads. But I didn't. I'm sorry. God does not want us to contradict His Word. We are to speak words of encouragement. We are to speak words of kindness to each other. Take a deep breath. I didn't demonstrate that for you. Oh yeah, it was in humor. But you never know how somebody's going to take the words you say. Right? Right? They could be great words of offense to somebody. Anyway, where were we? Wow, love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. It's in the back of the Bible. That little three books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The turning of the pages that I hear, that's a good sound. Thank you for looking up Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. If God is holy and we are not, we are separated from God. The Bible tells us that it is God's great love for us that draws us to Him. The Bible, God's Word, also tells us that He is reaching out to you. He's reaching out to me. He's doing things trying to get my attention. He's doing things in your life to get your attention so that you would look to heaven and say, "Yes, God, I hear you. I see you. I sense your spirit, your presence." For the Bible tells us that God is always doing things in our lives that draw us closer to Him. Even before you know that you have a need, God is there. Even before you knew that you needed Him, God was there trying to get your attention, saying, "Hey, I'm over here. Pay attention." Only He, our holy, righteous, loving Heavenly Father, can change you. Only He can change your unholy, righteous behavior into that of being holy. And His love for you, His love for me, is a holy, righteous gift that He gives to us. You could never write a check big enough to get it. You could never work hard enough to get it. Even the Bible tells us, God's Word says, even in your sin, while you were dead in sin, that means you're dead. You don't breathe. You're nothing. Your spirit is flatlined. God loves you. That love is there all the time. And He's just waiting for us. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me to respond to that love. God is a God of love. Holy, righteous, loving. On that list of those attributes of God, you will find two words that go together. They appeared several times in the songs that we sang this morning. The theme, those words appeared. We sang those words. There are two words that go together like bacon and eggs, peanut butter and jelly. Okay, you know that one. Macaroni and cheese. Do you ever just say the word macaroni? Macaroni and cheese. Fish and chips. Okay, you get it. Okay, two words that always go together. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. It's Ephesians. Ephesians. Find that passage of Scripture, and we will see what these two words are. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes these words, and they're so good for us today. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast, for we are God's workmanship. He created you, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And in that passage, it mentions just the one word, but if I say the word grace, what are you going to reply with? What's the second word that goes with grace? Now, what goes with the word grace? Grace and mercy. Okay? Say it all the time. It's cliche-ish. It's grace and mercy. Do we ever say mercy and grace? No, probably always grace and mercy. But they go together like bacon and eggs. Grace and mercy. His holiness, His righteousness, gives us what we do not deserve. And that's His grace. That's His grace. I don't deserve it. I get to embrace it. I get to receive it. So do you. The blessings that He gives to us, that's His grace. He just gives you the breath that you breathe. He gives to you His love. You could never be good enough, never write a big enough check to get it. He just gives you His grace. He gives you who He is. And mercy, He does not give to us what we deserve. Those two things, grace and mercy. Oh, you deserve a whole lot worse than you've got. I do. But yet His mercy says, hey, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I extend my mercy to you. You deserve eternity in hell. But you know what? Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. My mercy will cover that. And you will be given eternity in heaven. Grace and mercy. God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. God shows compassion on us as our own unholy spiritual condition. And He acts kindly toward us when we deserve so much worse. God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Finally, the final word for today is that God is the God of truth. Take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. Excuse me, the 14th chapter. The 6th verse, the very words of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And He says this to His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." A holy, righteous, loving God must always speak the truth. What He says, we must believe to be right. If we didn't believe some of the Scriptures, and there are a lot of people who will read passages of Scripture and go, well, that's good for somebody else, but I certainly don't have to do that. Well, they're dissecting Scripture and they're taking out what fits them. They're treating it like a menu at a restaurant. Yeah, I can do that, but I'm not going to do that. Who wrote that? What a crazy thought. You know how it is. People, we are tempted at times to just rip pages out of our Bible. But yet God, being a righteous, holy, loving God, full of grace and mercy, gives to us His Word. And being a God of truth, we must believe that the words of Scripture are true. I would guess that some of you have had jobs that have had policy books or policy manuals, employee manuals, or procedural things. You've got to do it this way. Were you ever given the ability to just rip pages out or taking a black magic marker and just go, you know what, I don't need to do that? Well, you may get away with it. But yet somewhere along the line, it's going to catch up to you. And we seem to try to do that at times with Scripture, with God's Word. If God says it, we must embrace it as truth. Because He's a holy, righteous, loving God, full of grace and mercy. We need to get our minds and our spirits around that truth. The truth is that God never lies. Can you say that about yourself? If you've never lied, raise your hand. Because we'll get a plaque and we'll give it to you next Sunday. All right? God never even tells a white lie. Whoa. He never misleads. Have you ever misled somebody? Maybe you do it without any bad motives, but you just mislead. Don't tell the whole truth. I'll just tell you a piece of it, and you'll be okay with that. I'm going to go to Menards. And you say, okay. And then I go fishing. Or I go do something else. Oh, then maybe I swing into Menards and get something. But see, I pacified her by telling her I'm going to Menards. Oh. But then I get to go do something that I didn't want to ask her or tell her that I was going to go do. That's misleading. That's not being truthful. God will never do that. He will never start you down a path and then change the direction on you. He never misleads. He will never tip the scale. He will never hold His thumb on it to make it weigh more or less than reality. He is a God of truth. So when we read Scripture and it speaks to us and tells us, gives us instruction for living, and when we embrace that as God's truth to us, what can you do with that? Well, you must be obedient to it. There is no other way to react. Grace and mercy, we must believe in them. We must know that they are to be true. Why? Because He's a holy God. And He always, always speaks the truth. I don't know about your God, but I know that my God is not dead. He's alive. And if we worship the same God, I'll say that your God's alive. If you ever have any doubt about it, just blame it on me. Say, hey, the preacher said that God's alive. All right? God's not dead. He is alive. We also know, because the Bible tells us, that God is a holy God. And who is He? Well, He is an example to each and every one of us that what He says in Scripture, He wants us to be. And Scripture tells us that He will provide His Holy Spirit to help us to do those things. He will not give us something to do without His grace, His mercy, and His Holy Spirit, the power to achieve it. Thou shalt not lie. If you are bent to lying, you need to pray. Give that to God. His Holy Spirit, His Word, His truth says to us that He will empower you to stop that. Whatever it is you face in life, God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to extend grace and mercy to each other. He wants us to speak the truth. We then are just following His example that He has given to each and every one of us. In closing, I invite you to take a hymnal, and we're going to read. We're going to read a hymn that a man wrote about 120 years ago or so. And this should be a prayer for us. And so I invite you to find hymn number 490 and then stand. 490, when you find that, please stand. We're going to read this in unison, and I want us to read this as a prayer. I want us to read this as a prayer. Let it be your prayer. It is my prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the verse at the very top of the page. We are created in His image, and what is the purpose of that? So that we may be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Wow. Think about that. Grasp that thought for yourself. Let's read verse 1. O, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Verse 2. O, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Verse 3. O, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Verse 4. O, to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing. Lord, from this moment all shall be Thine. Verse 5. O, to be like Thee, while I am pleading, pour out Thy Spirit, fill with Thy love. Make me a temple meet for Thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above. And then the refrain, just listen to these words, and again, let them be a prayer. O, to be like Thee, O, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep in my heart. Amen. Let that be your prayer today as you go from this place. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for speaking to us this morning. Thank You for being a holy, righteous, loving God full of grace and mercy. And thank You for giving to us Your truth. In the Scriptures, as we read and study, let us see Your want, Your wish for us to be holy, righteous, loving, truthful people full of grace and mercy. Let it be seen in us, we pray today, in Christ's name. Amen. Go and be a blessing to somebody today.